Well, please keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 10, and there are outlines that you may wish to take notes on, and pens in our seats. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of Mark the Evangelist, and we do pray that as he presents your gospel in these stories, these true stories about Jesus and his disciples, that we might understand more of the identity and mission of Jesus and understand what it means to follow him on the way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If God said to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" what would you ask for? If God said to you today, "What do you want me to do for you?" I wonder how you would reply. What are the things that for you make life worth living? What do you find yourself daydreaming or dreaming about most? What are the things that, if you couldn't have them, would make you think your life was empty and pointless? Well, in Mark chapter 10, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, tell Jesus exactly what they want. James and John tell Jesus exactly what they want from him. And under the circumstances, their words could not be more inappropriate. But before James and John tell Jesus what they want, Jesus tells James and John what he wants. That is, what he is going to do for them. We're now halfway through Mark's Gospel. We're in the second half of Mark's Gospel. The identity of Jesus has been revealed to his disciples, and Peter, James, and John, you'll remember, have personally witnessed the majestic glory of Jesus at the Transfiguration. And yet, the 12 disciples are blind to what it means to follow Jesus as the Christ. Jesus, we're told, makes his way from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. He is on the way, as you noticed on your outlines last Sunday and again this week. Jesus is on the way, not simply to Jerusalem, but to his death on a cross. Because it was going to be through this death that the kingdom of God would be brought in. A very unusual way to bring in a kingdom, by the death of the king. Normally, a death of a king would end the kingdom. But in this case, the death of the king would usher in the kingdom of God. Now, in chapter 10, before James and John tell Jesus what they want from him, Jesus tells James and John what he is going to do for them. So have a look at verse 32. And they were on the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Jesus predicts his own death. But this is not the first time that Jesus predicts his death. We're told in Mark's Gospel that Jesus predicts his death 3 times. 3 times. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And each time Jesus predicts his death, he gives more information. And notice on this occasion that Jesus gives a little bit more information than he has on the previous two occasions. And I've highlighted on the screen. Jesus, in this prediction, says that he's going up to Jerusalem. He mentions that he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. That wasn't mentioned previously. But in this prediction, Jesus says he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And we're told that his suffering will involve mocking and spitting and flogging. And so each time Jesus predicts his death in Mark's gospel, the predictions or prophecies become more and more comprehensive. Now Jesus tells James and John and the 12 disciples what is going to happen. He's heading to Jerusalem to die. How did James and John respond? Well, if someone told you today that they were going to die, you would typically respond with grief, wouldn't you? That is the typical response. But when Jesus tells James and John that he's going to die, their response is not grief. It's greed. Did you notice that their response is not grief? Their response is greed. Have a look at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Now they call Jesus teacher, but there's obviously something they haven't been taught properly yet. Or they have been taught very properly, but they haven't registered in their brains and in their hearts. Jesus has said many times now that he's heading to Jerusalem to die, to give up his life for others. But James and John, life is about themselves. They are blind to the identity and mission of Jesus, and they're just conscious about their own aspirations and ambitions. They want power and prestige. They want to win. Yet Jesus wants something very different for James and John. He wants something better for James and John. Have a look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" James and John say to Jesus, "Can we sit on the right hand and on the left of you when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And what Jesus means by the cup is the cup of God's judgment. Because in the Old Testament, the cup, a wine cup, was an image for the judgment of God. And Jesus, on Calvary, would drink that cup to the very last drop. He asks James and John, "Can you drink this cup?" Can they? Of course they can't. They can't save the world from sin. And Jesus, interestingly, says, "Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with?" Did you know that Jesus was baptized twice? He was baptized in the Jordan River and he was baptized at the cross. At the Jordan River, he was overwhelmed with water. But at the cross, he would be overwhelmed with the judgment of God. Two baptisms for Jesus. The first one points to the second one. He identifies himself with sinners in the Jordan River. He didn't need to be baptized, but he permits himself. He says to John, "Baptize me." He identifies with the sinful people of God that he had come to save. And now he uses the term baptism to describe not water baptism, but to talk about his death. The word baptism means being overwhelmed. That's what the word baptism means, to be overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed with water, and at the cross he would be overwhelmed with the judgment of God. Now Jesus goes on to say, have a look at what he says in verse 39. They say to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." That is, they won't die on the cross for the sins of the world, but they will share the suffering of Jesus one day as disciples of Jesus. "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. You can feel the tension, can't you? Not just the tension between Jesus and James and John, but Jesus and James and John and the 10 disciples. There's a lot of tension. And I think that the Chosen movie series portrays this tension very well. Have a look at this.
"I mean, well, we have something to ask and for you to do. I'm eager to hear it. Would you? Grant for us to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom." "Rabbi, what's wrong? Are you able to drink the cup that I am drinking? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?"
"Yes, we are able."
James and John are completely blind, aren't they? Completely blind to the identity of Jesus, completely blind to the mission of Jesus, and completely blind to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. The joy of following Jesus is not found in status, but in serving others. Service, not status. And notice that the other disciples are indignant or cranky with James and John. I don't think the other disciples are cranky at James and John because James and John asked the wrong question. I think they're just cranky with James and John because James and John thought of the question before they did, right? I mean, the other disciples probably wanted to ask the same question, and James and John got in first. We see in the Gospel of Mark that the disciples collectively, corporately, are blind to the things of the kingdom of God. And one of the big lessons of Mark's Gospel is that to be believers, we must also be disciples. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a learner. That's what being a disciple is. Do you remember when you were on your L plates? Remember that? All those years ago? I was on my L plates. It took me three tests to get my P's, right? But do you know, as a Christian disciple in this world, we never get our P's. You know that? We're always on our L plates in this world. Because to be a disciple of Jesus is to wear L plates for your whole life. Discipleship is about learning from the Master. It's about learning from the Lord. We all have our L plates on. Ministers don't graduate from L plates. We're all on our L plates. We learn together what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to trust and follow the Christ who laid down his life for us. But notice Jesus goes on in verse 42. Jesus called the disciples to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." That's the way of the world, says Jesus. That's the way of James and John. The way of the world is status rather than service. But Jesus turns this upside down or right side up. Verse 43, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Do you know what the word minister means in the New Testament? Anyone ever explain that? What minister means? Comes from a Greek word, Ian? Doulos. Okay, well, very close to doulos, diakonos. So minister comes from the Greek word diakonos, meaning servant. Okay? But isn't it interesting how in our world we sort of make the mistake of elevating ministers in certain contexts at least? For example, we are led by a prime minister. A prime minister, right? And so you think of prime minister, and what do you think? Number one. But prime minister means the greatest servant in the country, the greatest servant of the people. That's the word minister, comes from diakonos, meaning servant. The Greek word that Ian helpfully mentioned is doulos, meaning slave, which is very close to being a diakonos, being a servant, being a slave or a servant. Isn't that right, Kay? Isn't it great I've got Greek advisors here down the front? Diakonos and doulos and so on and so forth. Well, Jesus says that if you're really his disciple, then everything must change. If you really want to be first in the kingdom of God, you've got to be the last. The way up in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The way up is down. Raise your hand if you've ever been to a formal occasion at St. Andrew's Cathedral. Ever been to a formal? Okay. You'll notice that at ordination services and formal occasions, the archbishop processes down the aisle, okay, but he comes in last. Now, we often look at that and we say, oh, the most important comes in last. It's a bit like a bride at a wedding, you know, comes in last. But no, that's not the point. The archbishop always comes in last because he is the servant of all. The humblest go in first. The humblest outwardly go in first. They're given the prime position at the front of the procession, but the archbishop always goes in last because he's a servant of the diocese. Okay? So that's the idea. The way up in the kingdom of God is to go down. But James and John and the others are grasping after power and prestige because they don't understand that Jesus is offering them something that is more valuable than anything else. What is Jesus offering them? Himself. The most valuable treasure in the whole wide world is Jesus. Mark 10, verse 45, at the end of the passage, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." When you read the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' favourite term for himself is Son of Man. He doesn't call himself the Messiah. He doesn't call himself the Christ, although he is. But he calls himself the Son of Man because the Son of Man is a term that sort of veils his identity at one level. In the Old Testament, Son of Man is a word used for human beings. Ezekiel the prophet was called Son of Man. But in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is one who receives all power and authority from the Ancient of Days. And when Jesus calls himself Son of Man, he's using it in the Daniel 7 sense of being the one with all power and all authority. "For even the Son of Man, the one with all authority and all power given to him by God, came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, James and John were after things that would not satisfy. We always make the mistake, don't we, of saying to ourselves, "If only I had this or that or the other, I would be satisfied. If only I had a particular relationship or a particular bank account or a particular material good or a particular status, I would be satisfied." But we discover that once we have it, we're not satisfied. And when we receive the good things from God, we make them God things. We turn them into idols so easily. Our deepest cravings cannot be satisfied in the things of this world, but only by a relationship with Jesus himself, who is our greatest treasure. He is our greatest treasure because he gave his life as a ransom for many. And there's another slide coming up. Thanks, David. Can you see that? A ransom for many. Ransom is a word, as some of our growth groups have looked at in recent weeks, a ransom is a payment in order to free someone, in order to rescue someone. Jesus, through his death, was a ransom for many. Who are the many? Those who put their trust in him. And that word "for" is a very interesting word "for" because there's a couple of different words in the Greek language that mean "for." But this word means "instead of the many." Literally means "as a ransom instead of the many." Jesus gave his life instead of us giving our lives on the cross. Instead of us being overwhelmed or being baptized with the judgment of God. Nothing is worse than being baptized with the judgment of God. Instead of us going through that baptism, instead of us drinking that cup of judgment, Jesus did it on the cross for us. And so he was a ransom instead of the many, instead of us. And that's the most important message for the world to hear, isn't it? Very important message to hear. And that is why Jesus is the greatest treasure of all. And we receive the treasure of Jesus simply by trusting him. Not relying in ourselves, but trusting in what he did for us on the cross, saying, "Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me for failing you and for sinning against you. And please help me to follow you. That's how we receive the wonderful treasure of Jesus. Jesus is the servant king who came to serve. He is the servant king who came to die on the cross for us. And all of Mark's gospel is written so that we might see that this Jesus, this servant king, is the greatest treasure of all. And now I conclude my message this morning by showing you another wonderful little video clip from the late John Chapman. Have a look at this.
So we need to face the fact that there's something we need to be saved from. Yes, you see, I am not ready to meet God unless I'm forgiven. If I stand in the presence of God unforgiven and he says, what is this man's track record like? They say, in terms of loving you and serving you, he was careless. Now, when you are forgiven, then God says, what is his track record like? They say, there's nothing written against him. I say, how's that possible? And Jesus said, I erase the record when I died for it. And there's a verse in the Bible which says exactly that. It comes from the root word to wash away. And it says the record of our sins are washed away. It's why we can be right with God. And hell is very good.
Yes.
It's good to know that you're right with God.
Fixed up forever.
Yeah. I was surfing once in Avoca, and the waves were breaking out further than I body surf. You can't actually see the full extent here.
Well, try to imagine.
I caught one of those brilliant waves. You know, you're rocketing. I don't say like a dolphin, but I think more like a whale in my case. I'm coming towards the shore. The waves are curling up around the cheeks, and it was just brilliant. There is no fool like an old fool, is there? I thought, I'll go one more time. So I swam out. I'd been treading water, I suppose, for about 5 minutes. And I looked around, and the beach had drifted quite a long way away. And I said, old man, you better get closer into the beach. So I turned around, and I swam carefully for as long as I could. I flipped on my back to catch a breath. And I looked at the beach and just a little bit further. At that stage, I looked over my shoulder to see if I could see New Zealand. I didn't want to waste time going in the wrong direction. And a head bobbed up in front of me in the surf. He said, you all right, mate? I said, no. He said, you need a hand? I said, yeah. He said, give me a hand, I'll drag you in. And we worked together for a long time at my feet in the bottom. It's a lovely feeling. Might be running there for a split second. The next wave lifts you up, but it doesn't matter. He said to me, old man, you're too far out for an old man like you. And I made the understatement of the century. I said, well, actually, I wasn't out that far when I started. But you see, can you imagine anybody being so stupid as to say, no, I don't need help, I'm all right, I always swim out here.
So Jesus is that rescuer. He's the ultimate lifesaver.
Of course.
Let's pray together. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he is the greatest treasure in the world. Father, we do pray that we might put our trust in him as our rescuer. We thank you that he was baptized on the cross for us, overwhelmed by your judgment. Thank you that he drank the cup of your wrath on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Help us to trust in Jesus and to follow him as our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.